Heavenly Father, we're just, again, so thankful that every time we pray, you always hear us. Your ear is attentive to the cry of your sons and daughters, Lord, and we have so many needs. We have so many reasons to call out to you, but beyond all of that, Lord, you desire a relationship with us. You want us to commune with you, to be able to speak with you as we would our own Father. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look this morning at your power and at the same time your love together, you're not only a powerful God, but you're also a loving God. We pray that we might see you from that perspective this morning. So often we want to just focus on your power or we think of your love, but it's both. So speak to us. And I pray for any here this morning that need a touch of cleansing, Lord. We need to be forgiven. We need to, again, admit our need for your cleansing power in our lives, that we would do so. Humble ourselves and see you as God, but at the same time put our faith in you as God. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 16. Again, real quickly, 2 o'clock, Spanish service. Great things going on. I don't know what they're saying, but I like it. Okay, 2 o'clock, great service. People coming forward and all sorts of things going on there. And that kind of splashes into Thursday nights with the Spanish New Believers, Spanish Bible study that's going on. 5:30, come join us tonight for prayer. This is our last Sunday night. Next week, of course, being Easter, we will not have a Sunday night. And then the following is our start of our Saturday night services. Again, just put that out before you that it would be a great thing for us to consider Saturday nights. I recognize I can't make you. I wish I could, but I can't. And so it's kind of a thing that we can look at Saturday nights, if that's going to work out for us as a family and so forth, we can consider that. Of course, this evening we're continuing through our study in Revelation. Tonight we're in chapters 10 through 12 of Revelation. So come join us as we study through this great book. And then this Wednesday, we continue with our series of doctrine, Essentials for Life, and we are addressing the question, what is God like? We just started this last Wednesday. We looked at how we got the scriptures. Now we're going to look at how we can come to know God. And so we're looking at what is God like. Then, of course, this Friday being Good Friday, two services, 12 o'clock and then 7 p.m. in the evening. And then Sunday morning, graveyard sunrise service, 6 o'clock. Followed by our three regular morning services. So great opportunities this week to share the Lord. I think we get opportunities this week that we only get once a year. Because people are thinking about Peter Cottontail, we need to be thinking about the Lord. And so good opportunity to invite them out to hear the real message of Easter, what it's all about. So we got that opportunity this week. This morning, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, the healing touch. We come to this particular account, it's noted in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John omits it, but we have this healing of this leprous man, starting in verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I want to read this morning to you. It's from J. Vernon McGee's Walk Through the Bible, or Through the Bible. And J. Vernon McGee says, we are not told how this man discovered that he had leprosy, but it could have happened in the following manner. One day he comes in from plowing and he says to his wife, I have this little sore on the palm of my hand and it bothers me when I am plowing. Could you wrap a bandage on it for me? So I bandaged it up, but the next day the sore was worse. In a few days, they both became alarmed, and his wife said, you should go to the priest. So he went to the priest, who put him in isolation for 14 days. When he was brought out, the priest looked him over and found leprosy had spread. The priest told him he was a leper, And the heartbroken man said to the priest, let me go to my wife and children and tell them goodbye. And the priest replied, you cannot tell them goodbye. You will never be able to take your lovely wife in your arms again. You will never be able to put your arms around those precious children of yours. And so the man went off alone. His family brought his food to a certain place and then withdrew when he came to get it. And in a distance, he could see his wife and observe his children growing day by day. Then one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came by, and the leper declared, if you will, you can heal me. And the King of Kings replied, I will be cleansed. But notice how the Lord healed him. He put forth his hand and touched this man afflicted with leprosy. The poor man had not felt anyone's touch for years. Can you imagine what it must have meant to him to have the touch of Christ's hand upon him? That, in a nutshell, is this account that we're studying this morning. I think so often when we think of God, there's two aspects of God that we like to kind of mutually look at as exclusive. We think of the power of God. And I mean, we can look around this universe of ours, and clearly God's power has been displayed. We look at the creation, various parts of our world we can look at and see God's handiwork. We can look just at the previous story before this, where Jesus filled two empty boats with about 2 tons of fish. We can see the power of God to be able to speak things into existence. But along with that, often we think of the love of God. And when we think of the love of God, we often don't think of the power of God. We kind of think of this cosmic God somewhere that is loving, but at the same time doesn't step in what he needs to step in. But I love that account in John 11 of the raising of the dead of Lazarus. That is a story that combines his love and his power. Well, this morning we come now to love and power of God. It's combined in an account where a man was in a tragic situation that no human being could change. And this man came to God and asked the question, if you be willing, could you make me whole or cleanse me? And Jesus said, I am willing, and Jesus cleansed him. So what we see is love and power together. And I believe this morning, God is a loving God and still a powerful God. That if any of us have need of his touch today, we can come to God as this man did in faith, recognizing that God has the power, but putting the issue in his hands. I think for many of us, we need to do that this morning. Three basic areas we want to look at is verse 12, the needs. As we begin to examine this man and this disease called leprosy, we'll begin to see, as the Bible makes it clear, that it's much more than a disease. It's a condition of all of us. All of us have a spiritual condition known as sin. And this leprosy is a picture of sin. Verse 13 is the touch. All of us, like this man, need a touch from God. People aren't going to do it, but God is. And lastly, verses 14 through 16 is the directions. We have the need, the touch, and the direction. Verse 12 says, and it came about that while he was in one of the cities. Luke continues his account now of giving us the truth about Jesus. This whole gospel has been written to reassure us and to confirm the things that we've been told about Jesus. And so Luke is giving to us systematically the truth about Jesus Christ. And so Luke says here, and it came about. This, of course, left off with Jesus telling the disciples to go out at high noon and to go out into the deep water, let down their nets. And when they did so, God then blessed them with over 2 tons of fish. Now Luke continues and says that while he was in one of the cities. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel all include this account of the cleansing of this leper. But none of these Gospels tell us specifically which city it is. Luke says one of the cities. Why? Because it's not really the place that we're focusing on, it's a person. And I think so often we can get caught up in details and really miss what Jesus is doing here. So it's not a place, it's a person that is the focus of this account. But Matthew chapter 8, if you want to turn there, verses 1 and 2 gives us the setting of this particular need. I just thank the Lord for Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's gospel says that after Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 8, 1 says, and when he had come down from the mountain, giving the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leopard came to him, bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So we have this picture of thousands of people now flocking around Jesus. We noted last week there were so many people that Jesus was being squished almost like a grape. So we have this large procession of people following Jesus down from the hillside, going to one of the cities. And there's some man now pops out of the crowd. He was a leper. And Luke's gospel tells us that he was full of leprosy. Dr. Luke, the physician, kind of diagnoses the situation. He says, this man is in the final stages of this disease known as leprosy. Here's a man that's had leprosy probably for years. It's covered his body. And each day he gets up, he notices new nodules that have grown on his body. And he begins to realize that his days are numbered. There's just a short period of time left. So this man, out of great desperation, hears of Jesus somehow. He's not really so much in society. He's out of society because of his condition. He hears of Jesus and he comes up through the crowd. Many commentators believe people probably cursed at this man. He had a disease that people didn't fully understand. They were fearful of the disease. And so as he kind of went through the crowd, he yelled unclean, but at the same time, he was calling for Jesus. Now kind of bear with me this morning as I need to kind of describe for you this disease known as leprosy. And I'm doing this for a reason because this disease, I believe, is a picture of sin. And the Bible will make this very clear as we study it. But I'm going to kind of be graphic this morning as I describe this disease because we need to understand what this man was dealing with. If you're taking notes, jot down Leviticus 13 and 14. These two chapters give to us just kind of an outline of what the disease is and how Israel was to deal with this disease and gives the social, the religious implications of the disease. But today is estimated that there's about 10 million people in our world today that still have this disease known as leprosy. It's interesting to note that most of us in here don't know a person with leprosy. I've been to third world countries and I've seen this disease. It is a terrible disease. And you'll see people that literally have limbs that are worn off, generally just kind of laying around. It's just a dreadful, dreadful disease. Now for us, in Southern California, there's not a fear of leprosy, but there is another disease that we're fearful of, which I believe is probably an application to this disease, is the disease of AIDS. There are many people that look with disdain and really look at, kind of in a gross sense, people that have AIDS. Now, we recognize that some people have contacted AIDS through homosexual relationships, because it is primarily in that particular area. It is contracted through homosexual lifestyles, but still heterosexuals catch it. Those through blood transfusions still contract the disease. And then there are some that don't fit into any of those categories that come down with AIDS. I believe as Christians, we need to look at these people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We should not in any way make fun of them. We should not in any way treat them any less. But we should have compassion upon them. Jesus Christ was here today. Jesus Christ would love people that have AIDS because Christ loves people. And it's wrong for us to have this attitude. I think the church, as time goes on, is going to have to, as the expression goes, step up to the plate. Because there's many people that have come down with this disease and we need to love them into the kingdom of God. But today, leprosy is often referred to as Hansen's disease. Now, it's called Hansen's disease based on a doctor with the last name Hansen who has done extensive research on it and ultimately diagnosed its cause. There's another doctor by the name of Dr. Paul Brand who has done extensive research upon leprosy and describes it as a disfiguring disease that is caused by a shutting down of the nerve endings, where a person that comes down with leprosy or Hansen's disease eventually no longer has the sensation of pain. And so he noted that he likes to refer to it as a painless hell. That's what he called it. The same Dr. Brand is also has done extensive surgeries, corrective surgery in third world countries. And he noted that one of the best things you can do with someone in a third world country with leprosy is to give them a cat. And you think, well, why would he give them a cat? Because in these countries, because they have no sensation, many people are infected and hurt by the rats at night that come and begin to eat their flesh. They don't feel the sensation, and so he recommended them getting a cat. That's the only reason you get a cat. Let's move on here. Three basic forms of leprosy that we want to call attention to. Number one is nodular. It usually starts out on the face, spreads to the entire body, starts as a little pink nodule, and eventually turns brown and begins to ooze out a putrefying odor. I thought I'd bless you with that, but that's kind of a description of it. It lasts 9 years. The second type is called anesthetic leprosy, or progressive death, it's referred to. It affects the nerve ending so that it takes away the sensation of pain, and the person can be badly burned, cut without knowing it. Dr. Brand went on to note that literally limbs on the person's body begin to fall off. Because you can't sense pain, that sometimes a person can grab an object so hard that they traumatize the ligaments, destroy their hands, they don't even realize they're doing it, or they may cut themselves and be unaware that they've cut themselves. This disease can last anywhere from 20 to 30 years. The third type of leprosy is simply called leprosy proper. And this is the most common, which is a combination of the first two. William Barclay, who's does extensive research and historical background, said these words: "The whole appearance of the face is changed till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion. Nodules grow larger and larger, and they ulcerate, and from there comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the voice becomes hoarse, and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and the feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes repulsive, both to himself and to others." Now, I've just given you kind of a medical description of it, but now as we look at the scriptures, we begin to see that it's much more than a medical condition. As you read through Leviticus 13 and 14, you begin to see that it is a picture of a deeper condition that the Bible refers to as sin. Now check these descriptions as I give these four different descriptions to you. Leviticus 13:3 says that leprosy is deeper than skin. You know, sin is not surface, folks. And for us to address sin as calling it little white lies and changing the terminology of sin doesn't change the condition of sin. Some people like to deal with sin topically. Just like some people would like to deal with leprosy topically. Maybe putting a lotion on it is not going to cure leprosy. Going to a 12-step program isn't going to cure leprosy. Rearranging your house or setting up a new schedule or moving out of the area isn't going to change your life. There needs to be a change from the inside out. Secondly, it starts as a little white spot, then spreads. Sin has a way of multiplying. One sin leads to a second sin. A second sin leads to a third and fourth sin. You can't compartmentalize your life. You sin in one area, it affects many other areas, not only of your life, but of others also. Number three, according to Leviticus 13:44-46, it defiles and separates. How sin has a way of separating us. First of all, it separates us from God, and then it separates us from one another. And lastly, Leviticus 13:47-59, the clothes of the leopard are fit only for fire. Eventually, a person that dies in a sinful condition will be separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible refers to it as hell and eventually swallowed up by what we call the lake of fire. Now we look at this and we think, well, that's all good and well, but how was this man affected? Well, this man was affected in every aspect of his life, as sin affects all of us. First of all, number one, religiously speaking, he could not worship in the temple and he could not worship in a synagogue. He was considered unclean. The priest would pronounce a diagnosis as being unclean because of leprosy. And because of that, he could no longer worship with God's people. Now, there's this stigma with leprosy. And you see it all through Scripture. Now, there were certain individuals that came down with leprosy because of blatant sin. Miriam, Moses' sister, came down with leprosy because of her speaking behind the back of Moses. Gehazi, which is a servant of Elisha, he came down with it because he lied. And then Uzziah, King Uzziah came down with it because he acted in an improper way by being a priest when he was called to be a king. And so leprosy was a picture of sin. And often those that had leprosy had the stigma, this person must be a worse sinner because they have this disease. And so there was this stigma that went along with it. Secondly, socially, it separated you from your family. It separated you from everyone. In Leviticus 13:45, it says, "As for the leopard who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so you have this disease that separated you from other people. Thirdly, economically, it sets you apart. You couldn't hold down a job. And so your total existence was based upon people making donations to you. If you had a family, there would be a dropping spot where they would drop your food off. And then you would just be, after the family left, you could go and then get your food. And so you're basically destitute. And lastly, as we move on, physically, every day, the condition would progress. You would see it on your hands and your feet, and your body was beginning to break down. And mentally, because you're not with other people, your mental state begins to break down. Josephus, Jewish historian, says at the time of Christ that leprosy, as it were, was as if you were a dead man. So anyone that had leprosy had the sentence of death. Now, as we look at all this and think, oh, this is all good and well, but next time I see a leopard, I'll try to remember these things. Well, wait a second. Because this condition that we're speaking about is likened unto sin. We notice that leprosy in Scripture was never healed, it was always cleansed. And so this is much more than a story about a man being cured of leprosy. It is a picture or a parable of Jesus cleansing a man of his sin. You see, every one of us has this condition known as leprosy, our sin. And the only hope for us is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can cleanse us. There's nothing medically that can be done for us. There isn't someone that can rearrange our schedule or change our vocabulary or move us out of the area that will change it. It takes a touch of God to forgive us of our sins and to be in right relationship with Him. I want us to note, as we look here at verse 12, three things that this man did. And I believe that these three things that he did is something that we need to do if we're going to be touched by God. Number one, we note, he came to Jesus in humility. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. The beginning of the touch of God is recognizing God. It is seeing God, and it is seeing our condition. Or you might say, us humbling ourselves. Now today, that's a problem because we don't like to humble ourselves. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, being humble is the beginning of God touching us. Now, I've seen people over the years that have had a difficult lot in life. They've had something difficult that's come into their life. But often their response to it is anything but humility. I've seen people where a loved one has died. And their response to it is being bitter towards God. Instead of being broken and pliable like sun will melt wax, they become like clay and they get hard. What do you mean, talk to God? Look what God did to me. But we don't see this man with this attitude. We see this man coming and bowing before God. He doesn't blame God for his condition. He doesn't blame his parents for his condition. He doesn't blame anyone. He comes humbly before God. And let me tell you this morning, this is where it starts. If we're going to be forgiven by God, if we're going to have a right relationship with God, we got to humble ourselves. Quit blaming everybody for the situation that we're in. This man could have said, it's my brother, I caught it from him. It's my mom, I caught it from her. Listen, he could have blamed everybody, but he didn't. He comes humbly before God. Secondly, he came to Jesus begging. Notice it says, and he implored him, or beseeching him. We not only need to come with a humble heart, but we also must come with an awareness of our sin or our condition. So often we don't see ourselves as God sees us. This is why the study of the Bible is so important. Every time we study the Bible, God puts a mirror in front of us. And we see the real us as we really are. We see ourselves, all of our flaws, all of our sinfulness, all of our wrong attitudes. And as this man saw the Lord, he then saw himself. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you this morning, do you see yourself covered with leprosy? Do you see yourself as a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you see yourself as falling short of the glory of God? Because I believe seeing God then causes us to really see ourselves. And thirdly, he came to Jesus in faith, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice what he calls Jesus. He calls him Lord. This is actually equivalent to saying God. He came to Jesus Christ. He saw him as the controller, as God, or as master. He didn't use the word Yahweh. He used the word Lord. It was a common word for God. And so this man came, maybe not knowing a whole lot about Jesus, but he did recognize him as God, and he came saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, there's two extremes when people come face to face with God. Some people say this, I'm not a sinner. And what they mean by that is they've never killed a person or they've never stolen a car. I don't know why that seems to be the test for sinners. And he asked me, are you a sinner? I've never stolen a car. I didn't ask if you stole a car. Are you a sinner? I've never killed anybody. Well, great. You're not a Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm glad to hear that. I mean, but some people feel like that's like the ultimate test. Stealing a car or committing murder. You know there's sins in between those two. Do you know that? And there's people today that don't want to admit it. Oh, well, I've got a few areas that could be better. That means you're a sinner, right? Well, I didn't say that. And they don't want to say it. So the one extreme is, I'm not a sinner. The other extreme is this. I am so sinful, God will never accept me. And I think this week we'll be able to invite people to church. And people say, well, I'm afraid to go there. I'm afraid the ceilings will fall in. Well, it hasn't fallen in on a lot of us that come every week. And so I doubt if it'll fall in on you. Well, but you don't know what I've done. I mean, I don't know if God can ever forgive me for what I've done. One said it this way. Men will not be lost because they are too bad, but because they are too proud. And I believe that is true. I believe the predominant sin that will keep people out of heaven is pride. I won't admit that I'm a sinner. I won't admit that God's the Savior. And I won't humble myself and come to Him. And so it's not that I'm so bad. It's that I'm so proud. I won't admit my need for God. But this man came. Notice this. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice this man's great faith. Notice he didn't command God to heal him. But he came and he says, Lord, if you are willing, Lord, if you choose to, out of your great love, would you please give me your power? One person said it this way, prayer is to be directed at God, not directing God. So often I think that the requests we make to God, they're directing God instead of directing to God. And what I like about this man is I think he has the greatest faith that I've seen so far in this gospel. In that he comes to God, he says, God, this is my condition. If you'd like to, you can make me well. He doesn't tell God what to do. You know, it's rather presumptuous on my part to come to God and tell God, God, I want to be healed. But it takes greater faith to say, Lord, if you so will, you can cleanse me. Lord, if you so desire to, you can make me whole. You know, folks, that's real faith. Coming to God, putting the situation in God's hand, and saying, God, do what you know to be best for my life. Well, verse 13, as we continue, we now have the healing touch. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark 1:41 says, and moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand. This word compassion literally means to be wrenched or gut-wrenched. So what it says is that Jesus had this emotional touch by what this man said. What this man said touched Jesus. It literally means to grab. So here's this man with this putrefying disease. He's ulcerated. He smells. His clothes are torn. Jesus comes up and grabs this man. Now, why did Jesus grab him? There's many times Christ healed by just ending his word. Some people, Jesus never physically touched. But Jesus reached up and touched this man. Why? Because this man probably hadn't been touched for years. Some commentators believe this man hadn't been physically touched for 20 years. And as Jesus looked at this man, he recognized what this man needs. Not only than a healing, he needs a touch. And so Jesus reached out and touched this man. It was one of the commentators I was reading this week, Kenneth Hughes, went on to note that there was one man he counseled that said that once a week he went to the barber so that he could have a human being touch him. This man said he had no one. No one cares about me. No one ever even just shakes my hand. And so weekly he went to the barber so that he could physically have someone touch him. You know, Christ didn't have to touch this man, but he chose to. I believe each and every one of us not only need our hearts touched, but our hearts touched, we should touch others. I believe each one of us are extensions of Jesus Christ. Jesus was an extension of his Father. He was representing his Father. We represent Jesus Christ to the world. And I believe that when God touches our heart, he also wants us to touch with our hands. He wants us to reach out and touch those that the world's given up on. Those that the world's not willing to touch, we can touch. We can reach out in Jesus' name. And I believe this week ahead of us will be just that opportunity. A week ahead to touch others. Those that are into churchianity, that don't know Christianity. Those that are into religion. We can touch them this week with the message of Christ's resurrection. Christ can resurrect your marriage. He can resurrect your family. He can resurrect your physical body. One of the prayers that I pray every Sunday, every Wednesday, is, Lord, we as a church and those of us here that are born again, the Bible declares that we're ministers, every one of us. We're ministers of God. We're servants of God. And every one of us in this room are extensions of Jesus. That as we come to a service like this, when the service ends in a few minutes, we're going to have opportunities to touch others in his name. And so often we miss those opportunities. People next to us may be weeping and we can reach over and touch them and say, can I pray for you? We don't have to go into detail, but you know, we can be an extension of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's something that God wants all of us to do. It's not just for me or for the elders or anybody else. All of us are ministers of Christ. And we see Jesus reaching out and touching a man. And notice what it says, and immediately the leprosy left him. Notice that this healing or cleansing touch of Jesus Christ did not take place in waves of enlightenment, or did not take place in 12 steps, but it was a one step. God touched him and he was cleansed. I think so often we want to reduce God's power to steps. It's not steps. When God touches us, it's immediate touch. It's a remarkable thing that takes place. And notice it says he was cleansed, not healed. Cleansed, because leprosy is a picture of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This week, as you found little spots of leprosy on your body, did you ask the Lord to cleanse you? We can do that. Those are defilements. That's what Ephesians calls them, defilement of the sin. Talks about stains that we get on ourselves. That as we walk in relationship with God, God is cleansing us from ourselves, from our sin. And this man was cleansed by Christ. And now verses 14 through 16, we have the direction. Notice this instruction of Jesus. This is very strange, verse 14. And he ordered him to tell no one. but go and show yourself to the priests. Now, this is one of those statements that Jesus makes that people often say, well, why in the world did he tell this guy not to tell anyone? I thought if God did something in our life, we're to get out there and tell others about it. Well, sometimes we should, and there's other times God wants us to be silent about. I think there's a lot of blabbermouths for God out there today, and they're spouting off and saying things that God really wants to be kept private. Now, why is it that God said this? Well, several different reasons. First of all, if he just went out and started telling people that he was cleansed, there are those that would say, well, how do we know that you really were? So some would look at it as just kind of hearsay. We say, well, it's got to be hearsay because the priests have never validated that this man's been cleansed. So it's just hearsay. We don't know. They say he is, but who knows? The second reason is that this ex-leper, out of his excitement, would really forget the incredible miracle God just did in his life. He would forget to go through the steps that were prescribed in Scripture, that were commanded in Scripture. And he would really forget how awesome it was that God would heal this man. It's interesting that this series of ceremonies that would take place in Leviticus 13 and 14 took 8 days. So though this man was cleansed, the ceremony wasn't cleansed. I mean, he'd already been cleansed. It would just verify that he had been cleansed by God. But thirdly, that this cleansing of this leopard was a sign that the Messiah had come. You know, there had only been two people in the Old Testament that had been cleansed of leprosy. You got Naaman the Syrian and Miriam, which was Moses' sister. So to be cleansed of leprosy was a very rare thing. Later on, Jesus was going to cleanse 10 leopards. And so this was very, very rare. Notice what Jesus said here, but go and show yourselves to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. Let them know that the kingdom of God has come. And they will know by how rare this cleansing really is. If we could take the time this morning, I wish we could look at detail of Leviticus 14, of this ceremony that would take place. 2 birds, one was killed, sacrificed, the other was set free, which was a sign of the resurrection. That though Jesus Christ was killed, he yet rose from the dead. The blood was then applied. Following the blood was oil. Oil was then applied to the person. It was applied to their ears, it was applied to their hands and to their feet. The symbolic meaning of this is this: none of us can serve until we've been cleansed by his blood. So often we want to serve God, but we can't serve God until we've been covered by his blood, until we've been forgiven by God. Then after we've been forgiven by God, we can then have our ear anointed with oil that we might hear his voice, that we might be able to distinguish when God speaks to us. Anoint our hands that my service for God is holy service to God. And thirdly, my feet that I might walk in his ways. All of it was a picture of God forgiving sins and then giving us service, allowing us to then serve him. Verse 15 says, but news about him was spreading even farther. Some of the best motives often are not those that are led by the Spirit of God. Oftentimes we have great desires that we want to do things for God, but if they're not led by God, they cause more damage than anything. And though this man wanted to tell everybody, it caused a problem for Christ. You know, it's amazing as you read this, it's so funny. Some people Jesus said, go out and tell, and they wouldn't tell. Others he said, be quiet, and they went out and told others. If we could just get that straight, you know, if we could just know when we should open our traps and when we should shut them. It's like David says, I'll put a watchman by my lips. That's not a bad idea. There are times when we need to open our mouths and there are times when we need to silence. And now because this man began to tell everybody what God did, people began to come and hear Jesus and come just for the healings. Christ wanted people to come for the message, and the message would give them eternal life. But many, their motives began to change, and so Christ eventually had to speak in parables. Verse 16, but I like this response. But he, Jesus himself, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now we would ask this question, why would he do that? Was because he was being successful. And I believe being in the Father's presence kept ministry in perspective. You know, one of the dangers of ministry is we start listening to people. people start saying, oh, you're doing such a great job. Oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. And we start listening to people, and the danger is we can start believing them. Instead of coming to God. It's like my wife said the other day, she said, honey, you're a model husband. I thought, yeah. And I looked at the word model in the dictionary. It means a small imitation of the real thing. Whoa. I was so blessed. We need that perspective. The danger is we start listening to people. All right, I am a model. I am a model. Ugh, I don't like being a model. We start recognizing what that is. Being in His presence brings things into perspective. And we need to do that. We say supply and demand. If I'm doing so much good, I better keep doing what I'm doing. Not necessarily. Is that what God wants? Christ was doing such great things, healing people. Maybe she just go on a healing tour. Not so. It's not what the Father wanted. In closing, I want to call attention to those three things that this leper did, which I believe is the three things that we need to do. Number one, we must see God. We must see God and come to Him in humility. That's where it all begins, is seeing Him as God and ourselves as not being God. Secondly, we must then see ourselves as sinners. Seeing God then causes us to really see ourselves. And oftentimes, because others can't see God, they don't see their sinfulness. And thirdly, we must then come in faith, recognizing that God not only has the power, but God has the love and the will to heal us. This morning, do you need to be healed by God? Maybe you have something physical. Maybe there's an area, a relationship that is just not right. You're saying, oh God, what can I do? Well, you come to God humbly this morning. You come recognizing your great need and at the same time recognizing His great power. And you lay it before Him and you say, God, if You're willing, You can make me whole. Putting it back in His hands and allowing God to do what He must do. That's the greatest of all faiths, putting it back in His hands. Not faith in faith, but faith in God. Our faith's only as good as the source we put it in. You put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says, you'll in no way be disappointed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this living parable, Lord, of a man that saw his condition and saw God, but also saw his salvation. And I pray that each one of us this morning would see You high and lifted up. And like Isaiah, after seeing You, we would say, oh Lord, have mercy on me because I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And Lord, You're the Savior. You can make me whole. And Lord, there's many here this morning that need to be made whole. We've tried the ways of the world and it's like just putting topical lotion on leprosy. It doesn't do a thing. We need to be changed from the inside out. So we ask that You would touch every one of us right now. Those here that don't know You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would show them their need for God. Show them their filthiness, Lord, that needs to be cleansed. Those of us here this morning that have taken matters in our own hands and we're basically making decisions without seeking You and humbly coming to You. Lord, forgive us of those things. And we want to trust You this morning. Lord, we ask for physical healing right now for those that are here that are suffering. Lord, we say that if You would be willing, that You could make them whole. We know You have the power, and we know that You love, Lord. And we ask that You would touch. Lord, we pray for those this morning that are depressed. Maybe just a lack of direction in their life. Lord, we come to You and we say, Lord, let Your will be done. Oh, Lord, give direction. Give peace in our hearts. Touch us, we pray. Lord, those homes and marriages that are suffering conflict this morning, where there's much turmoil, only God can intervene. We ask for Your intervening power this morning, that You would step into these marriages and families and bring Your peace. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.